Go to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. I'll be in that section this morning and referring to the scriptures. I'm going to tell some stories and then I'm going to go ahead and move on into a certain set of scriptures that I want you to look at personally. The book of Acts follows the first four gospels of the New Testament. We would like to take a look at Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. The stories in the Bible inspire and motivate, and I began last week on spiritual warfare, and now I have an interruption. So you just put up with me as we follow the will of the Lord. But I believe this is something God wants us to hear, and God wants us to know. The stories of the Bible help the Bible come alive. They inspire us. How many know you can go all day long and listen to teaching, and you can listen to the principles of the Word of God. You could sit in class all day long, but it doesn't make it come alive in the same way that a picture or a story will. I could tell you all day long about the dog that ate the sandwich and then you put the cat in its place. It's a lot funnier to see it live. You want to see that again? No. But it's a lot easier to see that, and then that sticks with us. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God comes alive. And so Jesus told parables and Jesus told stories. Now we find in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, Saul gets radically saved. And remember a great saint, a precious man of God named Barnabas, who looked at Saul, heard his testimony, because God changed Saul supernaturally. He was on a road wrecking havoc in the church of Jesus Christ, killing and throwing in jail those who were believers in the way, in this way. He thought he was doing righteous work defending the Israeli or Jewish Hebrew faith. Only he was contending with God. And the Lord took care of Paul himself, or Saul himself. Knocked him off his animal. He went blind for several days. He sends a saint named Annas to go ahead and, pray for him. How would you like that assignment? I want you to go pray for Saul. Excuse me? You want me? You're just wanting to take my life. Is that what you're telling me today, Lord? And he goes in and prays for him. Scales fall from his eyes. His vision returns. He's water baptized and receives the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. And so what we have now is this is happening. And the church is being transformed. And then there's peace in the church. Chapter 9, verse 31 tells us that the church walks, the scripture says, in the fear of the Lord. And I think, Pat, you probably have a few of these points and principles, and then we'll go into the maps. Thank you. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts 9, verse 31, the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it says they were multiplied. How many know miracles get attention? Somebody say it with me. Miracles get attention. Turn to each other and say, miracles get attention, don't you know? All right, there's a section I want to refer to now in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. And we see the Apostle Peter, and he's walking according to the leading of the Spirit of God. How many believe Peter, most all the time, followed the Spirit of God? All right, he made a few mistakes. Gives us hope, right? Anybody in this room perfect yet? Let's see the hands. Okay, not yet. God's still working on us. And so what happens is, as we come through this section and into chapter 10, we see some miracles. We see some signs. We see some wonders take place. And God heals and God delivers and He sets free and He strengthens and He encourages. And miracles do all of that for us. But also miracles gather people together. Miracles are great attention getters. Amen? That's why your life is a miracle of grace. Amen? So you've got people you can reach with your story. But there are tangible miracles that happen. You could argue with somebody all day long about whether or not the gospel is true. But you cannot argue somebody out of that vital living experience they've had with Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, church. They are used by God to gather people to Him. Be careful, by the way. Let me give you one little aside. Over in the book of Revelation, it tells us that in the last days, there will be working of miracles that aren't from God. And so that's why we don't just live on miracles. You live on Jesus Christ, faith in Him, saved by grace through Him, and the Word of God, the Bible, being the Word of truth, and that being your foundation. Someone say amen. And if you are with a miracle worker who does not lead you to Jesus and does not lead you closer to the Word of God, get out and get out quick. All right? Your rule of thumb, the plumb line in faith and life and practice, is the Word of God. It's not just miracles, but godly miracles change lives. So we're going to watch what God does. And the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. Peter comes to Lydda, it looks like in the scripture. It's actually pronounced Lydda. Say it with me. Lydda. And a man named, it looks like Aeneas, and it's really pronounced Aeneas. Can you say it with me? Aeneas. Aeneas was there. And in this section of scripture, verses 32 through 43, we find out that Aeneas had been bedridden for 9 years, and he was paralyzed. It says in the King James he had palsy, but in the other translation it identifies and says he was a paralytic, he was paralyzed. And Peter speaks the word of faith and the word of the Lord to him. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. How many know that's the parents' promise verse? You look at your kids, look at your grandkids, and say, you want miracles in your life, honey? Just make your bed. Okay, a little practical, tangible advice there. Arise and make your bed. So, parents, that us and we all get to learn from that. Verses 34 and 35. Then he arose immediately in response to the word of faith that came to him. He arose immediately. So all who dwelt at, what's it called? Lydda. You're doing good. Lydda and Sharon, but it's pronounced Sa'on, Sa'on, saw him and did what? Come on, boom it out, church. Say what? So they saw the miracle that happened and they all turned to the Lord. Sa'on, or Sharon, by the way, is not a city. It's a valley. It's a place, a fertile crescent or a place of land called the Plain of Sharon. It's the coastal plain that extends from Lydda toward Mount Carmel in the north. The Christian presence, Christians were still notable in Lydda in the second century, all the way up through the second century A.D. Lydda, or Lydda, capital of the Judean districts, included non-Jews. There were a lot of non-Jews in this area. And they hosted many rabbis, and a rabbinic school was there. So then we have a miracle that occurred that gathered attention, and a lot of people turned to the Lord. Now we're going to go to, what's it called? Where are you going to go? Peter comes to? Come on, boom it out, church. What is it? You want to know what it's really? It's Joppa, and it's actually pronounced in the Greek, Eope. Just think of Opie, you know, just think of Opie. But Eope, can you say that with me? Eope. So Eope, or Joppa, is actually one of the world's oldest seaports. Now, Pat, if we would go, I'm going to go through a series of maps with you here. So you know where we are. Let's put this in context. Vern, if you could get the light, please. The series of maps here, we're going to see that we're over here by Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And where is Joppa? Right over here. Okay? And down here, what's that the hot spot of still today? The hot spot. So Joppa is right by Tel Aviv, that's up this way, about 30 miles south of Caesarea. Okay? Here's Jericho over here, Jerusalem, and Oipa. What was it? What was it? Eope. I'm sorry. I'll take my own lesson. Eope. All right, let's go to the next map, please, Pat. This one will show you where we are. So you've got Caesarea, Samaria, and you have Eope, Lydda. Remember, we just were, you know, what is it called? Yeah, you're right. Some of you who follow Garth Brooks, he had an album from Chris, he liked Chris Ledoux, right? So we think that's Ledoux. So Judea and these other towns in here. So anyway, this is the area that we're talking about. We're on a seaport. Go ahead, Pat, to the next one if you would, please. So now we're talking about Joppa. And it is by Tel Aviv. I'm just going to, now that you know the pronunciation, I'm going to go back and call it what we traditionally call it. One of the oldest seaports in the world. When Jonah was fleeing from the will of God, he came here to Joppa. One of the oldest seaports of Israel and in the world. Visitors and people from foreign lands, they would enter Israel through this port, and one of the busiest ports in the world in that day. Pat, and the next one, please. And so here we are again, another just visual of the harbor that still exists. All right, thank you, Vern. Thank you, Pat. All right, so this community, this seaport, being the oldest in the world, or one of the oldest, has ramifications for biblical scriptures throughout our course of time. But he finds there, in verses 36 through 43, he finds someone named, what do we call her?
Tabitha.
And it's Tabitha. That's how it's pronounced in the Greek. And we're going to call it Tabitha. Anyway, and that is translated in the scripture, Dorcas, and that literally is Dorcas. So the emphasis is on different syllables in here. But she was a person who, this Bible says, did great deeds, good works. She lived her faith daily. Say it with me. She lived her faith daily. And that's how we're supposed to live, isn't it? What you live will sound out and scream out louder than what you say. What you live will boom out louder than what you say. And if you don't live like a Christian with your neighbors, your family, etc., and how many know that's where the rubber hits the road? We got some reality living to do and keep growing. But if you don't live that way, you can share with them about Jesus all day long, and they're going, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. All I can do is see you. Right? So we learn how to grow. And this person bore great fruit. Tabitha bore wonderful fruit, and her life showed it. It wasn't just words. So she dies. Tabitha dies. And these people are brokenhearted. Their friends are brokenhearted. What do? They hear that Peter is over close by. They send for Peter. And when he gets there, they show him all the things that she made for people, and they bring him to where her body lays. Now, so you understand the culture, Jewish culture was tremendously modest. And they would have prepared her body before a man ever stepped foot in the room. The women would have gathered and prepared her body for burial. Only women were allowed to prepare women's bodies for burial in Israel. Corpses had to be buried right away. In that heat and climate, they had to go right away to where they would be buried. The distance where Peter was away from here was probably 10 miles. And that would have been about 3 or 4 hours journey away, and the messengers had to make tracks to go get him, because they would have had to bury her before sundown. That would be their culture. That would be their practice. That would be their requirement. So they are hurrying. Some of them, they may have even done this overnight, depending on when she died. And they would have embraced the possibility of robbers. But this was important. Peter's in town. Let's go get him. Hey, how about if one of your friend dies and the family says, you're a Christian, come on over, let's go send for Cease right away so he can come pray for him for resurrection life. How many pray that's what happens? There are people who are resurrected from the dead. And we pray that God will move supernaturally in the spirit. Sometimes we pray all day long and it's the will of God for that person to go be with him. And we still can be those who pray. But they went to get Peter. That Peter, after he hears all of this and sees all this, puts him out of the room. He kneels down and he prays. Remember, God gets attention. How many of you think the people that knew Tabitha were watching pretty close? I mean, don't you think they were fixed? What is going on? So he turns to the body after praying and says, Tabitha, arise. Verse 40. And what does the scripture say? And she opens her eyes. Please read it with me. And she opens her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Peter reaches out, gives her hand, sits her up, calls the saints and widows, gives their friend back to him. She's absolutely alive. Guess what the result was? Go to verse 42. Read it with me, please. And it became known throughout all Joppa. and many believed on the Lord. How many back? Many believed on the Lord. Here's this wonderful woman. She's known. God didn't choose somebody to do this with that had no testimony. She had a testimony. Everybody loved her. They were heartbroken that she died. And they saw it come to pass right in front of them. God was on the move. God did something supernatural. How many want God to be on the move here in this place? Oh, God, bring healing. Release your miracles. And let's gather people to Jesus. Church, we're surrounded by people who need the Lord. Let's gather them to Him. Come on, someone say amen. Jesus, move. And heal, and let's let many believe on the Lord. Peter follows the Lord. Peter follows the Lord, not always expectancies. Peter follows who?
The Lord.
Not always expectancy. I want you to turn to one little verse in Acts chapter 9, and it's the next verse, verse 43. Read it with me, please. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon. A what? A tanner. That doesn't mean he was tanner than you. He was tanner. Good Jews and Pharisees, so you understand the culture here, would have been literally vehemently furious at this. Simon the tanner was unclean. This is wrong. Peter's making a big mistake if he wants to reach out to us, because a godly person wouldn't stay in the home of such a sinner. What was his problem? He may not have been a bad man, but he was a tanner. And that's why he was by the seacoast, the house. We've seen his house. We've been to Joppa. We've seen it. And he was right by the seaside. Why? Because he took dead animals and the acid that they used to get the leather or the hides from those dead animals and to work with them was extremely acidic, toxic, and a horrible stench. How would you like it if somebody who had a house that smelled so to high heaven you wanted to throw up every time you walked close said, come on and stay at my house. Is there anywhere else in town? Will anyone else take me in? But Peter goes to his house. But the problem was, according to Jewish Pharisees, was that he was touching dead bodies all day long. And the carcasses made him unclean. And Peter says, this is where I'm going to have my base operations while I'm here. Thank you very much. God knows. Jesus was getting ready to do something absolutely dynamic and supernatural through Peter, and he was setting him up through living and following the Lord, not other people's expectancies. Sometimes in your life and mine, we just go about daily business, and it looks like natural daily activity, but that contact you just casually have with your neighbor, that call you casually have with your sister, with your family member, with your son or daughter, might just be something that changes their life forever. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Now this may seem small, but when you understand how big it is, we are on the verge here in this set of scriptures on events that changed all of human history. And you and I are here today because of Peter being set up by God. Number three, a new day and a new way. Say it with me. A new day and a new way. Acts chapter 10. You read the first part of Acts chapter 10. There was a Roman centurion who was named Cornelius. He was a centurion. And that means he was a commander of 100 soldiers in the Roman army. The Italian band was a cohort of Roman soldiers that were recruited in Italy, and that's where he was from. The Bible says in the first section of chapter 10 that he was a devout man and one who feared God. He was not a Jewish proselyte. He wasn't even one of the God-fearers, according to the strictest terms. Some might say he was a proselyte at the gate. Today we might say he was a good man who lived in the neighborhood. who attended church every now and then, who came by and was not negative toward church or the things of God, but was actually beginning to apply some of the things to his life. And that could have been where Cornelius was at. The Roman soldiers, though, were anathema to the people of Israel. So you got Peter staying at a tanner, and it's really flying in the face of the fury of the Pharisees. And now you've got a centurion being written about. And the readers of this, who were mostly Jewish people, are looking and going, why are you talking about all these people? What's wrong with you? Don't you know a good believer in Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with these people? What's wrong with you? And God's saying, hang on, the ride's just beginning. By the way, this man, just so you know the scripture, and you can study it on your own in the Old Testament, this man was so devout, the Bible says he constantly gave alms and gifts. The Jewish people are the most giving, generous people in all of history. Most of the charitable organizations were begun and initiated by Jewish people. And they gave, as part of their culture, 23 1/3 or 30%, three tithes every year. And we think we do a big deal to give 2%. 10%, or if we believe in faith, 10% of the gross. And God says, give, 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 and I'll bless. Come on, some say it with me. Give, 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 and I'll bless. He gave. And he trusted. And he had daily prayers. And how many know that even if he wasn't fully surrendered to God in the same way they thought, God loved him enough to hear him? God loves people more than anything. He'd rather die than let them go. So let's watch and see what unfolds. So he prays to God, and he sees a vision. And in that vision, God tells him, there's a man of God just up the road from you here that you need to send people to go get him and listen to his message. Now I want you to tune in, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. Find it in your own Bible, if you would, please. The next day, verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That was actually about noontime. That wasn't the most common time for them to be praying. That shows you Peter is a devoted man of God. He wanted to be with Jesus. So you don't always have to have call to prayer to get on your knees. We don't just pray on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning. We pray every day, right, church? And so he was a devoted man. They gathered on the housetops. Those houses in those days were stuffy. They were hot. They were not easy to get the breeze. And you could go up on the flat of the rooftops where there usually was a canopy. And that was a cooler place for them to be. So he goes in on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, just about noon. I'm saying that purposely. It's getting close to noon. Then he became very hungry. It's getting close to noon, and he's getting very hungry. And he sat there and he said, Pastor Kev, finish this message. And he wanted to eat. But while he made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, some of you, that's how you get when you get hungry, right? You get so you just fall out under the power. Oh, my God. I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. He falls into a trance. What does it mean? It means he came into a state in his prayer with the Lord, by the way, where food didn't make his importance. It was the presence of God that was important to him. And he saw heaven opened. And an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Rise and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Verse 15, I would like you to read it with me. I don't care if you have the same translation. Read verse 15 out loud. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Peter prays. Peter gets hungry. And God uses that natural need in his life to take him into the most supernatural spiritual experiences, one of the most important he'd ever had, and an event that will change all of history. Maybe you just stop in somewhere for lunch. And maybe it's a divine intersection, and that person who attends you or waits on you has just had a crisis in their family, a divorce, somebody's leaving them, or maybe somebody died, and you understand, and you're sensitive to the Spirit, and you reach out, touch their hand gently or their arm gently, and say, "May I pray for you?" And you pray the blessing or presence of God upon them, and you may have just changed their life. Maybe somebody you don't know of is getting ready to commit suicide, and you speak a word of encouragement into their life right at that moment, divine intersections, and you just think, "I'm hungry." And God says, "I've got something more that I want to do." He falls into a trance. He sees heaven opened. God speaks to him right where he's at. Come on, say with me, God works with me right where I'm at. Right where I'm at. Say it again. Right where I'm at. Peter wanted a good lamb meal or maybe a good fish taco. And God says, "I got a bacon cheeseburger for you." He lets down stuff from heaven that Peter said, "I never, never want to eat this stuff. Are you kidding me?" And what happened? God said, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." Now, how many know he's using a spiritual image or a natural image to teach something very spiritual? You can get hung up all day long on the food if you want. But the issue is God's after something in the heart. And he's using something that he was extremely prejudiced against. And he believed he was right in the Word of God. Have you ever been holier than God? Where God says, "I want you to do something. Lord, I won't touch that person with a 10-foot pole. They come from a people group I don't like. They're stirring up trouble today. I don't like their skin color. I don't like the way they live. I don't like who they are. We're surrounded by people we don't like who they are or necessarily what they do. But God still loves them. We're surrounded by people who don't do what we think is good, who don't do what we think or even according to the Word of God. And God says, I want you to reach out to that person. Don't you dare say no to God who sent a son to die, his only son, to die for that same person. Do you care enough to say yes to Jesus when it's not an ungodly leading, but it's an obedience issue? Jewish people preferred death in Maccabees' day rather than eat non-kosher food. They would prefer to be put to death. This story created nothing but disgust in Peter's early hearers. So much so that it's repeated 3 times in the Scriptures because God wants them to get the deeper thing that's involved. And all Peter could do was say, "No way!" And God says, "I'm after your heart. Watch what you say and guard your heart." Say it with me. Watch what you say and guard your heart. People become wicked. I prefer, and wouldn't you, to say people become wicked, because not us, right? Come on, somebody smile at me and say, "No, I'm never wicked." Come on. Okay, don't lie in church. But we get wicked. Backbite. Gossip. And people become guilty by innuendo. And we put people down sometimes so we can elevate ourselves. Yep. Church, I don't know about you. I think I do. I don't know about you, but I got enough problems with me rather than trying to put you down by innuendo and gossip. Yeah. I got enough problems needing Jesus myself. Anybody else in this room? Come on, are you perfect? Now, come on, look at each other. Look at each other and ask the question, are you perfect? Now just answer them honestly. All right, you can say it with me really southern. Really southern. Are you ready to say it with me? Not yet. Turn to each other and say, not yet. Sometimes I am very, very naughty. What's God after? Peter may not have known it, but God had to deal with him to get him out of the limitations that he put on God. Peter had to get out of the boat to walk on water and experience something new in the Lord. Peter had to get out of the boat of prejudice and pride and hatred and judgment in order to reach out to somebody he wanted nothing to do with. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just being honest enough with you to tell you there are some people that I got a hard time hearing from God. Kev, I want you to go be with them and pray for them right now. I'm going, like the guy who was supposed to pray for Saul, who became Paul. I don't think so, Lord. I think I rebuke that voice. That's not God. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Listen, there are some things that we don't like. There are some people groups. There are some, I don't know, I'm not talking about color of skin. How about some people who believe in some very wicked, sinful thing? What if Jesus said, get out of the boat and go pray for them. Tell them you love them, that I love them. We write people off that God hasn't yet. And in fact, our place right through to the day we die is to keep praying for people we may have written off. Come on, it's a true church. It's not easy. How about that? How about if God led you as a missionary to the ISIS camp? How about if you lived enough time to for maybe 10 minutes before they took your head and you got to say the name Jesus and Jesus loves you? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't want that kind of leading. How about you? I got to be honest with you guys. There are some, you see the news and you go, don't want that. And you stop and you go, Like the bumper sticker, God loves you, nuke Iran. Yeah. That's very telling. Yeah. Peter had to deal with this. He had to deal with it. And he had to come up with an answer of surrender to Jesus. Yeah. Right? Yeah, he had to come up with an answer. Are you holier than God? God says eat, and Peter says never. Okay. Church, will you join with me in making a dedication that says, Lord, right up to the day I die, I want to keep changing and growing. I just want to keep working with me, Lord. Keep growing me up. Keep making me like you. Now watch. I want you to see the key in this message to the heart of God. I'm going to give it to you from many translations. Acts 10, verse 15. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common, King James. The key to the heart of God of this message. Out of the New King James, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Acts 10, verse 15 from the New American Standard. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. The NIV, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. New Living, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Gotta love the message. If God says it's okay, it's okay. The word cleansed in the Greek is katharizo. Say it with me. Katharizo. It means to cleanse, to purge, to purify. The word common is koinao. Say it with me. Koinao. To make or consider profane. Don't call something profane, defiled, polluted, unclean, common. Can I give you a few very simple points to hang your hat on this morning? Don't call yourself, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, don't you call yourself unclean or common. what God has claimed, don't you say He hasn't. Watch your mouth. Guard your heart. The devil wants to come along and throw shame at you. You're guilty. You're awful. You're bad. And you stop and you say, wait a minute. I'm under the blood of Jesus. He's forgiven me. And I don't live there anymore. I moved away from there. I'm under Jesus' grace and canopy. Amen. They overcame him in the book of Revelation by the blood of the Lamb that and retrieved their mics, and then by the word of their testimony. So God knows how to cleanse us. And you can say it that way. Cleanse us. Say it one more time. Cleanse us. You got to be careful when you're in the front row, but I haven't done anything yet, so I didn't pop any peas. God knows how to cleanse us. Do you understand you're clean by the blood of Jesus? Don't call yourself unclean when God has cleaned you. Number two, watch what you say about others. Watch it. Your neighbor, your friend, your kids, about the person you would normally not like, your boss. I just really have trouble with my boss sometimes. Remember something. Third point, very simple. Just hang your hat on a few points. Remember, point number three, say it with me. Everybody needs Jesus. Church, we came here to this community and these communities to bring salt and light, to bring the good news of Jesus, to bring the grace of God. Doesn't mean you excuse sin. Don't hear me wrong. You don't excuse sin. You don't walk into the cocaine or meth parties and say, hey, let's join in. Jesus loves you. We're just saying, can I have toke? There are believers who are doing that, and that's wicked. But it does mean you love them in spite of it. So I got you in my prayers, buddy. Jesus loves you. And He can deliver you from this. And it doesn't mean that you turn your back on Him necessarily. Now there's scripture that if people have hardened their hearts against the Lord and they've reproved the Lord, turned their back on Him, the Bible says if they're given over, then you don't have deep fellowship with those people. That's not what you do. But if God's leading you into a den where people need to know good news in the midst of their despair, don't say no to God. Remember, everybody needs Jesus. It's deeper than what you think, church. God wants to do something brand new. I believe it in this area, but we have to let Him out of the box we create for Him if we're going to let Him do it. Listen to the phrase. If we're going to let Him do it? How about we say, Lord, You do what You want and please include us. Peter went to the Gentiles and it changed all of human history. Now hang in there with me. Give me just a couple more minutes. Peter went to the Gentiles and all of human history was changed. You and I are here this morning because he didn't continue to call unclean what God had cleaned. But like you and me, please understand, do you remember in your scripture, Peter got the vision, but he didn't get the heart all the way. Because you go to Galatians chapter 2, and he's at a ministry time where he's been ministering to the Gentiles. Peter's the one who opened the door to the Gentiles. Paul took over that ministry. And he went on with it. But Peter's the one who obeyed God. He got called before an apostolic council. What are you doing? He goes, let me tell you what God did. And they all look up and they go, whoa, don't be us. Let's do what God's doing. And he opens the doors. But he's over here at a time of ministry, Galatians 2, and he's eating with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, knocks come on the door and a bunch of Jewish brothers arrive. Jewish Christians arrive. And what do you see? Peter goes, hey, good to be with you. Enjoy your fries. And he gets up and he walks over and he just stays exclusively with the Jewish brethren. Now, don't you love Paul? How many of you think Paul was not shy in retiring? Here's the guy who was wrecking havoc in the church. He was going to split the thing apart. He was going to kill the Christians. Now he's a Christian. How many think God used that strength rather than changed him completely? God is that strength. And so, can you imagine what Paul was feeling? Paul's watching this whole thing unfold. And he's just, can you imagine what must have been going on? I gotta say something. I gotta say, what are you doing? And he finally looks at this guy and he says, Peter, you couldn't save yourself by living according to the Jewish law. Why are you being such a hypocrite now? Because all of a sudden, these Gentiles aren't good enough for you who are saved by the grace of God. Now you're going to remove yourself because you're just supposed to eat with the Jews. And you know how Peter responded? We don't read it, but I can tell you exactly how he responded. Just like a man of God should. Just like a Christian should. Where he said, you know, it's recorded for all of human history. I'm not going to hide this now. I'm guilty. Forgive me. And in fact, we read where Peter, the story of Mark, the Gospel of Mark was probably dictated by Peter. And you read about his betrayal and you read about his brokenness and you read about his mistakes from the hand of the apostle himself who knew he needed to change. Can you say with me, Lord, keep changing me? Come on, again. Lord, keep changing me. Don't let the devil convince you that you're unclean when you're not. Don't conclude that others that God still wants to reach are unreachable. Instead, understand the story. This story was the change of all of human history, and God still loves people so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believeth not is condemned already by his own heart and actions. Come to Jesus. Peter, I believe, totally repented of his unclean hypocrisy. Do you have people in your heart you need to forgive this morning in order to reach out to them again? Do you have people in your heart that you know you need to let them out of prison so Jesus can work with them? Help us do it, Lord. Stay hungry. His hunger led him to prayer, led him to vision. Led him to obedience, and led him to a change of entire life before the Lord. Stay hungry. Stand with me, would you please? Jesus, we thank you that you're the God who does all things well. You do a lot bigger than we know or can expect. In fact, that's what your word declares. You're the God who can do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And we get to go forward and lead in love in all of our relationships today. As we go to the picnic and we meet new brothers and sisters in Christ and we meet some others who may not yet know the Lord, we have the opportunity to lead in love. When we leave here today and see our family and see friends and some who are walking every way but right, we get the opportunity to lead with the love of Jesus. We pray, oh God, that we will listen to you and speak the words of faith you want us to speak, that will bring life to our communities and bring life to our families and friends. And, oh God, that you will pour out revival in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Two words. Stay hungry. Now, don't fall into a trance between here and the picnic. All right. God bless you.